We're just so grateful that we can walk with you every day in intimacy, that, Lord, we actually abide and live in your presence every moment of every day. We love that your presence and your power is with us always, that, Lord, you understand us better than we understand ourselves. Lord, you know the detail of our life and our journey. You're deeply interested, Lord, in where you're leading us and where you're taking us. You never forsake your plan and your purpose for us, and you long for us to come to that place of surrender and trust where you can lead us into what is very best for us. So thank you, Lord, for speaking to us today. Thank you for speaking through the worship. Thank you for encouraging us as we've broken bread together, reminding us. Thank you for your word, Lord, that it does wash over us and will speak to us. Lord, our hearts are responsive and ready, Lord, for whatever you want to say, whatever you want to do, wherever you want to lead us, Lord. So we thank you today. Lord, we love you, and we're not ashamed to declare our love to you and our desire for you just to reveal yourself more and more, to lead us more and more into all that you have for us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys. Great work. Appreciate it. Beautiful time this morning. I've already said just what a privilege it is to have Ian and Chris with us for a few days and for this morning. For Ian to be bringing the word to us. Ian and Chris have been just good friends, people that I've loved and admired for many years. As part of our CRC church family, I've kind of known of them for a number of years, and then in the last decade or so, partnered with them a lot more in our state, in the leadership in our state of our CRC churches, and watched their thriving ministry as they've led a church in Hornsby, a community church in Hornsby. And the thing I love about them, they're obviously capable leaders. They've obviously, made significant contributions into large churches where they've been. But the thing I actually really love about them above everything else is just that no matter what they've done or what they've accomplished, they're constantly open to just giving priority to what God wants for their life, and they're just wanting to grow and wanting to learn, and they're not ashamed to make adjustments, even at times significant adjustments in where they're going and what they're thinking. I've often heard Ian, when he's been preaching, saying, well, this is what I thought, but then I had to adjust my thinking. Just there's a real honesty and a real openness and a real sense of just wanting to always make room. Like, they've got conviction. They're kind of heading somewhere. I've always seen them as people with strong conviction. But there's always that place where they're saying, we just want to leave room for God to come and shift or shake or stir or move or adjust, where we're going and what we're doing. And actually, it's interesting that probably saying that is that it's brought them to a place in their journey right now where they've finished up in their role as the leaders of a church that has a great future and passed on to the next generation. And it would have been very easy just to settle there and be comfortable and, know they were deeply respected and honoured and admired in their leadership role in the church at Hornsby. But God just spoke to them, and it's been good to take the journey with them as they've just had God speak to them in different ways and through different people that they've trusted, and they've uprooted basically in Hornsby. They say to you at the moment they're unemployed and homeless because they've sold, basically, well, not sold their house, rented out their house and sold their car, I think, and whatever, but handed over the church at Hornsby to a beautiful young couple who'll do a great job there that they've trained up. But they're going to Tennessee in America to help pioneer a ministry with a guy called Matty Montgomery, and it's going to be I think a great adventure for them and a beautiful time for them. So they're in transition and at the moment it won't be too long. They're sort of finalising visas and they'll be heading on their way, perhaps late September, something like that. But when we heard there was a bit of a gap in between, we said let's snavel them for a weekend and for a few days and have them come down, and they gladly came to spend this time with us. And so I greatly admire them and greatly respect them in their ministry, and really feel very honoured to have them with us this morning. So I'm going to ask you just in a moment to really welcome them again with applause as Ian comes to preach. But before he does, I want to mention a couple of books that he's got at the back. He doesn't sort of push his books or whatever too much, but we said we'd love you to bring them and put them on the back table there. And he's kind of writing a couple of different streams. There's two books here. One's called Here I Am, Send Me. And I guess I'd describe that briefly as a book for evangelists and non-evangelists on the basics of being able to just live out presenting the gospel in a simple form in your day-to-day life. And so it's a really good book, and it's about my size, don't you reckon? It's not too thick, but it's a beaut book there, and it's Here I Am, Send Me, Rediscovering the Gospel. So just one that's a very practical book, but an inspiring book about just sharing the gospel in your everyday life. And the next one is, so it's Rediscovering the Gospel. This one's Rediscovering the Supernatural, which is just full of testimonies and stories of their journey as God just released them into a greater dimension of seeing a lot of miracles and healings in their ministry. And that's often challenging, isn't it? Because oftentimes it takes us outside our comfort zone, particularly as a leader in a church environment, but for any of us, because it's for all of us. And so he just writes this book to say, here's my story, learn from it what you can, but, you know, just see basically what he wants us to see from this book, I think, putting words in his mouth, is just to see how in everyday life, you know, as we just trust the Lord and are open to where he takes us, we can see amazing things happen, different miracles and the leading of the Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit flowing and functioning in our life. And so that's a great book as well. One of the stories there actually is one of his visits to Narendra, when he had an encounter with somebody outside of the church in our community, and had opportunity to pray for somebody in a restaurant when we were down there one night for a with a group of leaders that we had here together. But then on a totally different note, he's written a trilogy called A Misery of the Oppressed. And it, I don't know, does it sound interesting to you? But let me just read off the back. I thought the best way to introduce this is a trilogy of fiction writing. And I thought I'd just read a comment from Barry Chant, who he's a pretty good author himself and writes pretty well. You can rely upon his recommendations in his books. But he says here, Ian Miller's novel Serpent Bearer, the second in the A Mystery of the Oppressed trilogy, is a pleasure to read. It combines fantasy, science, theology, human interest, and cosmic conflict, all in one captivating package. That sounds interesting, doesn't it? Ian himself actually is a scientist. He's a very bright fellow, and he's been a scientist in his early years before going into ministry. And so I guess he's woven some of his scientific knowledge, etc., into it. But it combines fantasy, science, theology, human interest, and cosmic conflict, all in one captivating package. It's a well-written, exciting tale with plenty of gripping adventure, intriguing suspense, and fast-moving action in a world whose qualities will fire your imagination. The characters reflect real-life passion, courage, and frailty, and the issues are universal. The ending will leave you anxiously looking for Volume 3, which has now been written and is available. So there at the back, is all three available at the back? I just picked up two. Sold out of the third one. So you have to read the first two and then wait anxiously for us to chase up the third one for you. Alrighty, so there's just some books. Have a look at the back. If you go and buy one now, you can read it through the sermon, couldn't you? Like, no, that's all right. Anyway, can we just put our hands together and really welcome Ian this morning as he comes? Thanks, Ian.
Got enough hands? Yeah, I got enough hands. Thank you. Well, let me just get myself set up here. Thanks for that, Trev. Turn the right way around. Very good. Awesome. Hey, I love being in this theatre. It's just kind of like I drool every time I come into this room. And I just think, you know, when I was the pastor at Hornsby, I used to always, whenever I came through Narendra and was just here with an executive meeting or whatever, and I would walk into this place and I would just look up to heaven. I would say, God, I am not the illegitimate son here. Like, you look after these guys. I'm looking for my own. And now I'm not even in Hornsby anymore. So we were inspired by you. So we ended up for many years meeting in event cinemas in Hornsby. It was really great. Hey, love talking to you about fasting. And so I'm just going to jump into it and just see where it all goes. I don't know what you think of fasting. I've been a Christian since 1980 and I've been Pentecostal in all that time. So, you know, I've just learnt to just go for whatever. You know, if there was someone to be healed, we'd heal them. If there was a demon to be kicked out, we kicked it out. there was a miracle to be had, we went after it. If there was a prayer meeting to go to, we went to it. If someone was fasting, it's just like that's what we did. And we just kind of like, that's been my story for a long, long time. I always was a little bit confused, though, when it came to fasting, because some of the books that are out there, they like on a practical New Testament sense, they actually don't work. A lot of people who do fast think that fasting, they're going to enter into the presence of power. And there's a truth in that, and there's an error in it at the same time. It's almost like, well, I really need to get the answer to this prayer, so I will fast. And if you don't watch it, fasting can become a work. Something that if you do this, God will do that. That's actually called law in the Bible. It's not grace. Grace is that you get what you don't deserve. Grace is that you get what somebody else worked for. Grace is that you receive what Jesus earned. So grace is not about what you earn. You don't earn your salvation. You don't earn the answer to your prayer. You don't earn your healing. You don't earn your breakthrough. It's always going to be by grace. If there's a New Testament pattern, the New Testament pattern is simply this. Just believe. If you believe, all things are possible. Believe only, and you will see the dead rise. I mean, just Jesus is always talking to his disciples about their unbelief, their negative belief. Didn't I tell you if you just believed, you would see the glory of God? Where is your faith? These are things that Jesus is speaking to his disciples about all the time. He's not talking to them about how long they had their prayer meeting for. Jesus doesn't go up to his disciples and say, why weren't you there at 6 o'clock in the morning for an hour? It's just like there's a lot of the Christian habits that Jesus didn't speak to in terms of how they entered into the supernatural, answered prayer, etc., etc. So the Old Testament has a lot to say about fasting. And you'll find in the Old Testament, when the people fasted, you'll talk about sackcloth and fasting. And so it always was associated with mourning and grieving and people not eating because of the anguish that's in their heart. Now, I'll tell you what, that one didn't really kind of work for me either, because when I found Jesus, it was like a party. I was the prodigal son. And when I came home, my dad put a ring on my finger. My dad put shoes on my feet. My dad put a robe around me, a robe of righteousness. And my dad killed the fatted calf and we had a party. So being with Jesus is like a celebration. It's not like trial and tragedy and mourning and suffering. That's just not what life with Jesus is about. And so all of the passages in the Old Testament that talked about fasting didn't kind of make sense for me in the New Testament world. Because in the New Testament world, it was about a celebration. In the Old Testament, it was very different. In the Old Testament, the whole of the Old Testament is pointing to one thing. You need Jesus. The whole Old Testament is saying one thing. You can't do this on your own. You need Jesus. The whole Old Testament is saying that you are here, God is there, and it's a heck of a long way, and you're not going to be able to bridge the gap. You can't do it. The whole Old Testament is saying there is something wrong between humanity and God. And try as much as you want, you can get this, as you can work as hard as you want, you can be as holy as you want, you can be as pure as you want, you can be as strident with yourself as you want, you will never be good enough. If you want to stand before God in your own merits, in your own power, guess what? You're just not that good. The whole Old Testament is saying you need grace. You need grace. You can't do this on your own. That's why it says in the New Testament that the law kills. The law is good, The law is a statement of how pure God is, but it will kill you because sin inside takes the law and kills you through it. And so the whole of the Old Testament is geared for one thing, and that's to say you need grace. But guess what? There is grace. So Jesus comes, dies on the cross in our place. He does everything that we were supposed to do and takes upon himself everything that we had deserved in our life. It's great. It's this amazing transaction. It's fantastic. So the whole of the suffering of the Old Testament is replaced by the joy and celebration of salvation in the New Testament. So where does fasting even fit in that? Because fasting is when you're going without something. Now, people do fasting in all sorts of different ways. I've never done a 40-day fast where I've eaten nothing. But I have done a few 40-day fasts where I've only had breakfast and nothing else after that. If ever you've done a fast, I mean a true fast with no food at all, don't do the no water thing, okay? If you do the no water thing, you'll be dead in a few days. So just get that one right. But if ever you've done the no food thing, after about day three, your body actually no longer cries out to you. I mean, you're ravenous by the end of the first day, and you're just about to eat even, you know, the scraps that are on the floor by the end of day two. By the end of day three, you're still a little bit hungry, but it's starting to, your stomach's starting to think, what's going on? By day four, actually, it's not hard work to fast. So fasting is this really interesting thing where you're going without food, but what's the point of that? Like, I mean, you can't do that forever. Like, you know, it's different to prayer. You could pray every day, and that'd be a good thing. But you can't fast every day. Like, that would be a bad thing. Because you fast long enough and you're dead. You know that, don't you? You know that if you're going without food, you are on the journey towards your death. And if you keep this up I don't know how long it is. It's probably a good 2 or 3 months. But in a few months, if you keep this going, you're a goner. Okay, you were not built to not eat. So what's the whole deal? Is it even a Christian thing? I just want to read a passage to you. It's in Mark chapter 2, verses 18 to 22. And it says this: the disciples of John, that's John the Baptist, and of the Pharisees, they were fasting. Remember, John the Baptist and the Pharisees, they're Old Testament. And so that's part of the whole deal for them. Then they came and said to Jesus, why do the disciples of John and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? What's that about? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they'll fast in those days. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, or else the new piece pulls away from the old and the tear is made worse. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine bursts the wineskins. The wine is spilled and the wineskins are ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins. And you just think, I don't know if you ever think this way, but Jesus is very confusing. Everyone just says how great a preacher he is, but if it wasn't written down, I don't know that I might be in trouble for saying this, but he didn't actually explain a lot of what he was saying, and I'm just grateful that they wrote it down so that you can think about it afterwards and just think, what on earth were you talking about? Is that sacrilegious? I'm sorry, but the disciples did that too. There was even times where the disciples wouldn't even ask him what he meant because they were afraid that he was just going to have a shot at them and just tell them again, well, if you didn't understand that parable, how are you going to understand any parables? Jesus actually said that, by the way. So and he didn't talk in parables so that people would understand him either. He talked in parables so that people would think, what are you getting on about? So that those who really, really want to know what he's on about will go and search it out and hunt it out, and then they'll discover, because God will talk to them. I understand that if the John the Baptist disciples are fasting and the Pharisees and their disciples, they fast, I understand that they would ask Jesus, well, how come your guys aren't fasting? Everybody else does. How come your guys don't? And I kind of get what Jesus said when he said, well, look, the bridegroom's here. We're getting ready for the celebration. See, Old Testament fasting was about sackcloth and ashes, mourning. And the bridegroom is here. We're getting ready for the party. This is not the time to mourn. Okay? This is the wedding time. This isn't the funeral time. This is the wedding time when we're gonna celebrate. And so there will come the time when the bridegroom is taken away, and then they'll mourn. And then they'll fast. And I'm just like, okay. So, well, hang on a second, because immediately you think there was a day, a couple of years after this was, well, in fact, it wasn't even a couple of years later, very shortly after this particular occasion, Jesus is on a cross, the sky's black, the disciples have run away, Jesus dies, he's in a tomb, the Romans are out looking for them. Like, I mean, there is a time where the world has just, the bottom's fallen out of it. And you would think that, you know, when the bridegroom is taken away, then they'll fast. You think it's talking about when Jesus is on the cross and then in the tomb. But that just doesn't make sense at all, because Jesus fully knew that he was going to the cross, and he fully knew that it would only be a couple of days later he'd be up again. Like, I mean, no sign will be given to you except the sign of Jonah, because as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the earth. You know, just like, I mean, Jesus knew that he was going to die, but he also knew that he was going to rise again. Like, I mean, it was a done deal as far as he's concerned. So, yes, they might be going to mourn when Jesus dies, but he knows that come Sunday, even though they've been crying and bawling since Friday, come Sunday, it's going to be wonder of wonders. They're not going to do that anymore. That doesn't make sense in that passage. So Jesus is talking about the bridegroom will be taken away. He's talking about when he leaves, you know, at the end of the Gospels. He's talking about this period. Well, what has that got to do with all of it? That's just confusing. And then he goes on and he talks about, like, you know, you got an old shirt and you put a new piece in it to patch up a hole, and then you put it in the washing and the new piece shrinks and it just, the tear becomes worse. Or you get an old wineskin and you put in some new wine that's going to ferment and be gaseous, and there's going to be all and it's just, but the old wineskin is not going to be supple enough to actually be able to expand and move with it, and it's just going to burst and you're going to lose everything. Just, what has that got to do with anything? I'm just going to make it really easy for you. He said, I'll put it into plain speech. I just got to be careful that I'm not just telling Jesus he doesn't speak plain. I think what he's saying is this. Hey, guys, John the Baptist and the Pharisees are in the old covenant. The things you do in the old covenant make sense in the old covenant. But God is doing something new here. And you can't just put the new thing and mix it with the old. It doesn't work. So if you try and fast in the new covenant the way you did in the old covenant, it doesn't fit. It's not about mourning, it's about celebration. So somehow we have to understand that in the new covenant, fasting is about celebration and feasting. It's not about denying yourself. It's not about withholding from yourself, though you will withhold food, whatever, from yourself. And if you guys are going into a fast, then this is what I would say. If you were my congregation, you know, and I was the leader here, and because we have done this many times in our church, I would be saying to you, like, how long is this going to go for? Like 4 weeks, or yeah, it's about 4 weeks. I would be saying to you, guys, I want you to go home and I want you to ask the Holy Spirit. He'll talk to you about what He wants you to do. For some of you, He will want you to really go hard at this. And he will say to you something like, you know what, I want you to only have breakfast for the next 4 weeks. I don't want you to eat lunch and I don't want you to eat dinner. I don't want you to have any snacks in between. For others of you, He will say something like, hey, listen, I want you to not have lunch every day. Or for some of you, like, I mean, some of you, you just can't, if you do that medically, you're just going to wreck your body, okay? So he will talk to you about you. You know, when we did this first at our church, one of the young adults asked the Holy Spirit, just like, what do you want me to do? And they felt Him say, I want you to not have wine for the next 4 weeks. And when I heard that, I mean, I'm just like, seriously? You drink so much wine that's what the Holy Spirit tells you to fast? Like, my goodness me, like, what's going on in your home? You know, just like, that's a good thing to fast. It's just like, yeah, listen to that. But, you know, it, like, I think if you just did something like, oh, I'm going to fast chocolate, then I think you're playing. I think if you're going to fast, if you're going to join the pastor and the team and actually get behind the vision of what's happening for your town, then I think you really need to ask Jesus what He wants you to do. And He will talk to you. It might not even be food related. It might be like, I don't know what He's going to say to you. It's just like, you might watch too much TV. And He might say to you, you know what? I want, for the next 4 weeks, I want no screen time. For the next 4 weeks. You just open yourself up to what, because He knows you. But if you're just doing it in terms of denying yourself, you're going to miss it. And if you think that by doing that, everything's going to become magic and rosy, you're going to miss it as well. Psalm 4, verse 7 says this, you have put gladness in my heart, more than in the season than their grain and wine increased. You've put gladness in my heart, more than in the season when the grain and wine increased. You guys are out here in the country, so you get the whole farming thing, don't you? You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season of bumper crops, when everything is prospering around the community. And you just imagine if this was the 100-year brilliant crop in the whole district. Figure out what that might look like and how the economy of Narendra might thrive and prosper. But you've put gladness in my heart more than all of that. Okay, there's the heart and essence of fasting. Is that you've put so much gladness in my heart, I'm going to celebrate you. And the way I'm going to celebrate you is I'm going to in my relationship with you, Jesus, I'm going to put you before food. I'm going to say, you are so important to me. I love you so much. I am so amazed by your greatness. I am so enamored by the fact that you love me and spend time with me. I'm even just going to put food aside for a season just because I want to show you how much I love and value that. And I know that that's radical for me to do something like that. He might say to you, hey, listen, I don't want you to do this for 4 weeks. I want you to do this for 21 days. I want you to do this for 5 days and not have anything, like only water. You know, just you fill in the blanks. I can't tell you what Jesus is going to say to you because I don't know you the way Jesus does. But he knows you. And just be open to, you know, like if you do something like so extreme and you're married to a non-Christian partner and they're just going to be convinced now that you're a lunatic and that Jesus is only about robbing from you, then you wouldn't do that. Okay? You would ask him wholly and humbly what he wants you to do. I want to just finish on one little story. I'll tell the story. Many of you know it. It's in Mark's Gospel. It's if you're taking notes, it's Mark 9:17 to 29. But I'll just tell you the story. The story is simply this: there was a guy who had a little boy, and the little boy had a demonic problem. And so he brought him to the disciples, and the disciples couldn't get rid of the demon. And Jesus was up in the mountain with Peter, James and John, and there was the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay, all that happened. He came down and he saw the big commotion. There's all this stuff going on and he just finds out, like, what's going on here? And the father comes up and he says, look, you know, my son has got this demon. The demon tries to throw him into the fire, tries to kill him, suicidal. You know, if you could do, I brought him to your disciples and they weren't able to help him. But if you could do anything, you know, could you help my boy? And Jesus says, well, if I can do anything, everything's possible to him who believes. He brings the boy and, you know, the whole story. And it's just with a simple word, simple command, he casts the demon out. Later on, the disciples come up to him and they say, how come we couldn't do that? See, they'd only just come back from a ministry trip. And in that ministry trip, all the demons that they encountered, they cast them out. So, you know, they would even say to Jesus, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So here's just this boy comes up with this demon, and they just think this is going to be the same as, well, we've done this, we've got this, yeah, not a problem. And so they went to cast the demon out, and they couldn't do it. And so when Jesus comes up, so they start answering the question. Jesus isn't there. They start answering the question illegitimately, the way that we would. When we pray for somebody and they don't get better, we start answering the question why they didn't get better. And we start answering it ways like this. Oh, well, maybe God doesn't want this person to be healed. Oh, well, maybe God's grace will be made perfect in my weakness. Maybe God will be glorified in my suffering. Maybe it's given to suffer with him. Like we come up with all these answers, and they had come up with the answers as to why this boy wasn't released. Then Jesus came up and kicked the demon out, and they're just like, I don't get it. We'd already concluded that this wasn't God's will. But now we just saw it was. So how come it didn't work? How come our prayers didn't work? And Jesus, in Matthew's gospel, says, well, because of your unbelief. And then he goes on and he says, nevertheless, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Okay? He made a concession. It's a bit like, look, you couldn't cast it out because of your unbelief. That's always the answer, by the way. That's always the answer. How come when I prayed for this person, they didn't get better? Unbelief. How come I prayed for my finances and they didn't get restored? Yeah, unbelief. How come I looked for that miracle and it didn't happen? Unbelief. It's always unbelief. Like, let's get real with ourselves. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. If we're really honest, we're all like that all the time. We have a little bit that believes and a little bit that doesn't believe, and it kind of like balances in there. Okay, so they came up to Jesus and they said, how come we couldn't do it? And he said, well, because of your unbelief. Nevertheless, and the nevertheless is a concession. And in my language, mind you, that was a big one. That's what he said to them. He said, well, because of your unbelief, but that was a big demon, okay? That one only comes out by prayer and fasting. Now, here's the interesting thing. Jesus, when he was confronted with that kid with that demon, Jesus did not go into an extended period of prayer, and he did not go into an extended fast. So the very thing that he said, this can only come out by, he himself didn't do. Here is a really beautiful little lesson for you. In Mark's Gospel, when the father came up to Jesus, it says in English, it says, I brought him to your disciples, but they weren't able to help. In the Greek language, what it says is, I brought them to your disciples, but they were not strong. That's what he said. In reality, they weren't strong. And there lies what Jesus said about prayer and fasting. You're not strong. Jesus is strong. So he dealt with it straight away. It is about faith, and so they couldn't do it because of unbelief, but unbelief was there because they weren't strong. Jesus doesn't want to just give us authority to cast out demons. He wants to give us power as well. Authority and power. The two go hand in hand. One is about your position in Christ, your authority. You have the authority. You've got the authority of the word. You've got the authority because you're a child of God to say, this mountain be removed and be cast into the sea, and it'll happen. You have the authority, but you also need the power. Luke chapter 24 says, stay in Jerusalem till you're clothed with power from on high. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, stay in Jerusalem until when the Holy Spirit comes, you will receive power and you'll be my witnesses. When the Holy Spirit comes, we need the power of the Spirit. And so fasting, Narendra needs you to be filled with the Spirit. Narendra needs you. Not Trevor. Narendra needs you. Those of you who are on the land, the other farmers out there, they need to see Spirit-filled farmers. Those of you who are in commerce around here, the community needs to see Spirit-filled commerce. Those of you who are in the teaching profession, the community needs to see Spirit-filled teachers. So just like, not people who are just speaking in tongues everywhere, but like people who, when they walk into an area, things happen because the Holy Spirit is there in power. That when they pray, things actually do happen. It's not just that they're lovely people and they're lovely workers and lovely neighbours and lovely people to see down in the shops, etc. But these are people that when they pray, things happen. God answers the prayer and they get a reputation for it because there is a power that's on them. Narendra needs that. Narendra doesn't need another group of religious people who just sing songs on Sunday. Like, Narendra doesn't need that because then that's just a little club that we do, you know? And clubs are great, but this community needs people who are filled with the Spirit, who are alive in Christ, who know that Jesus is alive and they live a life that shows and displays that Jesus is alive. Now, here's the thing. We're not in the old days. We're in the new days. We need something because God has done a new thing in us. We need to have new wineskins and new cloth. And that means we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to have an intimate relationship with God where we're celebrating our relationship with Him. And that's where fasting comes in. Because we need to be strong in power. And we need to be celebrating in relationship. And so when we go on this fast for the next 4 weeks, whatever God tells you to do, let that be full of celebration in there. You know, when those of you who end up just only having breakfast for the next 4 weeks, I will guarantee to you, so I've done that one a few times, I'll guarantee by the end of the fourth week, you are still rampantly hungry every single night. every single night you will be conscious of the fact that you are doing something really radical in your life, and every single night you get the opportunity to fill your life with worship and to reflect on the fact that Jesus is alive, he's good, he's strong, he's powerful, he loves me, I'm the apple of his eye. Fill your life with worship. Put your earphones in, those of you who have little devices that you can fill your environment with worship. You know, just like do something special. Make a break from what you normally do with your devotions and do something radically different. You know, go for a walk somewhere and just walk around the streets of the community and just start praying in the Spirit. As you're walking past the streets, start believing for God to do things not just in you and your family's life. I mean, continue, those of you who pray for your grandkids and your aunts and uncles and nieces and nephews and the million kids that you've got, I mean, there's some prayer warriors in this place. Like, don't stop praying for them, but how about starting to broaden the horizon, so because there's family around here that no one is praying for. There are businesses in this place that no one's believing for. There are places closing down that there's an opportunity for new things to arise in the heart of this community. Walk around and believe for what God might be doing in the district. You know, for those of you who are connected to the land, don't be just praying for your own farm, but like be praying for the neighbors and that they prosper and that then, you know, that the rain comes in due season And the prices of stuff go up and that it's healthy and people aren't having crisis with the bank because, you know, they're just being screwed down at every turn. I mean, you fit it in your environment, what it looks like for you, but you go for it in Jesus' name. And that's my encouragement to you this morning. Join in with the fast. It's something that the family is doing, so get behind it. Get right behind it. Make sure you fill it with celebration and worship and praise and prayer, and you'll find that you'll be more filled with the Spirit in 4 weeks' time, and you don't know what's about to happen out on those streets when you're celebrating out there in the middle of September. You do not know that some of those people that you've been praying and believing for that are so far from Christ, that are doing drugs, that are just like bashing wives, you don't know that Jesus in a moment can invade this town and turn this upside down, and the people that you think are far from him can come home out of their pig's will, and there's going to be celebration. So I'm going to believe for a great celebration that starts after that weekend of your celebrations. So bless you. I'm going to pray right now and say, Jesus, fill this group with your Holy Spirit. Fill them with power, fill them with celebration, and let this be a great revival hits our city, and not just for a weekend, but let this day here right now, as we've sowed in even this morning, let this be the beginning of a whole new day for Narendra and its communities, and out there in Hay for those who've come out from there, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Great work, Ian. We're just going to sing a final song, so thanks, team. But thanks for inspiring us and sharing that with us. Very practical, but really, really inspiring stuff for us. You know, we've kind of just put it out there today, really, about the 4 weeks of prayer and fasting leading up to our anniversary. But, hey, that doesn't matter. We're just giving it to you for the Holy Spirit just to lead you and guide you, as Ian has shared. So really appreciated the way he presented that to us today. So, hey, just be open and be obedient. That's all, isn't it? And even with the giving today, we didn't make a big fuss. We didn't put any pressure. We just wanted to give opportunity and just let, you know, let God touch you and lead you however you want to. So in the giving, in the fasting and prayer leading up to our anniversary, just lift your heart of expectancy and just believe for God to do above what, you know, above what we can ask or think. He's able to do exceedingly above what we can ask or think is what the Bible says. So give him room to do something special by just being obedient, being open. Let him lead you. Let him speak to you. All righty? Fantastic. Thanks a lot. Thanks, guys.